Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. The book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 58. We read the last two verses of the chapter just to introduce our subject this evening, verses 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And our subject this evening is the sincere spiritual life. And rather providentially, coming off the back of our Lord's Day evening service, which was very much about sincerity and honesty in all that we do, the belt of truth, the first part of the armor of God, we arrive at this chapter, chapter 58, and the theme really of this chapter, which comes through very clearly, is sincerity in worship, sincerity in our spiritual life, and the consequences of not having that sincere spirit when we draw near to the Lord. So we continue in our series, less than 10 chapters left. Last week we focused on chapter 57, which explained to us what had gone wrong in Judah. It gave us insight into that spiritual decline in Judah. The righteous were perishing, were disappearing from the kingdom. That is to say, those who were truly godly were disappearing and they were not being replaced. And nobody cared that they were not being replaced. And the people had begun to worship idols of stone rather than the everlasting God. The everlasting God was their portion, but they had made their portion the smooth stones of the stream. They had settled for that rather than the Almighty God. And that was foolishness, of course. And this was all to their own detriment. They, as a people, as a kingdom, they were struggling. They were getting weary because of the decisions they had made, because of the way that they were taking. They could see themselves that departing from God was not the right way and was only making things very difficult for them. And yet they would not admit it. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. Verse 10 of chapter 57, yet sayest thou not, there is no hope. So they had turned away from God. They were suffering the consequences, but they were not willing to acknowledge that or to admit that. And that is much the way of today's society. There is nothing new under the sun. This is what we see. The world is in great decline in every sense. It's because the world has turned away from God, but nobody wants to admit it. Nobody wants to acknowledge that the great atheism of our time is the root cause of everything that is going wrong in this world and in this particular nation at this time. But even despite all the wickedness, well, we finished off last week focusing on the grace of God. Even in an evil time, the grace of God is still extended. Peace, peace to him that is far off, we read at the very end of that chapter. And to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Peace to the nation that was like a raging, a troubled sea, a sea that cannot rest, that was churning up dirt and mire, that was getting filthier, as it were. That was the nation, the kingdom of Judah. But peace was being spoken to them by the Lord. So that's where we left off. Judah as a kingdom, because of their ungodliness, was in decline and would soon be judged. And in chapter 58, well, there is a continuation of the Lord's rebuke toward Judah to expose their hypocrisy and their religious hypocrisy. And what we will see very clearly is that although they kept up their religious and ceremonial observations and observances, their inward state, their hearts were wrong before the Lord. Their hearts were far from the Lord. Of course, we know this very much from the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of the Pharisees and the scribes, who themselves were religious people. But what did the Lord say of them? "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me." And so this is really what we shall see in this chapter. The hearts of the people were not right, and so their worship, their service was not pleasing to the Lord and not acceptable to the Lord, and would receive no blessing from him. And so we need to also ourselves examine ourselves in the light of these passages to ask ourselves, are we at times guilty of the same things? Do we at times have this same unacceptable attitude in worship and service that those in Judah had many years ago? So that will be our challenge. And these words will be quite challenging for us. Again, we're not going to go through every single thing in this chapter. There'll be a number of verses I won't look at all. But we need to just glean those applications that will be relevant for us. So we begin with the first verse in chapter 58. "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." And well, really here we have scriptural warrant for Isaiah to challenge the people. The scriptural warrant from the Lord: "Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." It was Isaiah's duty to show the people their faults and to rebuke them for their faults so that they can correct their faults. Of course, the people would rather not hear this. We know elsewhere in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 30, that they wanted the prophets to speak unto them smooth things, just easy things for us to hear, prophesy deceits even, things that aren't even really true, but well, they comfort us, they stroke us, they are the things that we would rather hear. And well, immediately we can make the application to the modern time, in the modern church, of course, in so many messages and sermons. Very rarely, or increasingly rarely, will you find things that will actually challenge people and call out their sins and expose their sins. This is relatively rare in modern Christianity. And people will say, well, we don't want to trouble people. We don't want to discourage people. People have such a hard lives. The world is a difficult place. And they struggle much in their lives. They ought to come to church and hear a very nice, comforting sermon. But we have to remember, well, the kingdom of Judah, they were struggling. We've just mentioned that. They had hard lives. But Isaiah, he had to tell them, nevertheless, their sins. Because the great reason why they were living hard lives and why the world around them was so difficult was because of their sins. So in order to get anywhere, in order for the root cause to be dealt with, he has to show the people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. And this is what every preacher has to do. A preacher, a pastor, cannot spend every sermon giving comfort and just saying those things that the people like to hear. He has to say those difficult things. I always find it interesting And I'm sure I've mentioned this before when we look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and why scripture has been given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. The majority of those reasons, look at them, reproof. That's what it is profitable for. For correction, for instruction in righteousness. Comfort, of course, is not mentioned in that verse. I'm not saying that we never preach comfortable things. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And what is the reason? Well, it's to correct us, to sanctify us, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, sanctified, not simply comfortable, not that the man of God may be comfortable and unchallenged, but he may be perfect, mature, truly furnished unto all good works. And by the way, a great deal of our comfort and our joy is found in our sanctification. It's found in God's work in us. That's where we get our comfort. We don't get our comfort like the world does. How do we find our comfort? We know that the Lord is working in us and changing us. That's how we ought to find comfort as believers. And we'll touch on that again a little later. But the sins were exposed. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice. Be bold, Isaiah, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So they are going to be exposed. But then in verse 2, at first it seems as though the people are being commended. So Isaiah has been told, or the prophet has been told, to expose sins. But then in verse 2, it seems like the opposite is being done. Yet they, the people, seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Well, what is happening here? Is this not a chapter of rebuke? Why is the Lord saying this? Well, the Lord is simply describing their outward state, and this will become apparent as we go through the chapter. This is what they looked like. They looked very good in the eyes of men, in the eyes perhaps of all the other nations. This is what they were doing. They were seeking the Lord daily. They were going about their religious observances and exercises. They did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They wanted to learn of the word. They delighted in some sense in the word. They take delight in approaching to God and gathering together as a nation to seek the Lord. But the problem was, this was all outward. And it's not apparent here in this verse, but it will be in a few moments. It was all outward. And we know that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And people can so often play the part of being godly, of being a Christian, for example. But the heart is all wrong. Even in our time, even in the modern time, we have people who will attend church regularly and will, in a sense, delight in the Word of God, in hearing a message. They love to hear messages. They love to hear sound doctrine, but they never really apply it to themselves, to their own lives. They don't actually humble themselves. They don't see themselves as being challenged by the Word of God. Some people, they just like to attend church for the company, for a social life. Some people, and this has happened quite recently that I've heard in other churches, other people are just attending church because of their political convictions. They follow a certain political party, and so as part of their political life, they will attend a church and be very happy about it. They'll delight, in a sense, in doing this. But it's all outward. It's all outward. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so this is how the nation looked. This is how the kingdom looked. But it was all fake. It was all done in the wrong spirit. And verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Well, now, the people here are speaking, the kingdom of Judah are speaking, and even though they were not approaching God in the right way, they themselves think that they have done nothing wrong. We have fasted, say they, and thou seest not. The problem is actually with God. We've done our part, God. We've fasted, and really fasting here in this chapter, you can almost use it as an umbrella term for all of their religious observances and their ceremonial. It doesn't always mean just those specific times when they were called to fast. But we have been religious, you could say. We have done our religious duties, and thou seest not. What's wrong with you? So they don't see a fault in themselves. They see a fault in God, and they're accusing God. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Do you not see our fastings? Do you not see what we are doing for you? It's as though you don't see us. You're taking no notice of us. You're taking no knowledge for us. So basically they're saying, we have done all that you have required, Lord. You haven't done anything for us. That's the thrust of their argument. And that, of course, was wrong. They hadn't done what the Lord required. The Lord required sincere inward worship, a sincere heart for the Lord, heart religion, love for God, real sacrifice, inward sacrifice, not mere outward performance. That's not what the Lord wanted. The Lord wanted their hearts. But they have just gone through the motions, and they can't even see it. Now, this teaches us a lesson, doesn't it? We learn from this that it is possible to think that we are doing what pleases the Lord, but we are not. We think we are. We're doing what pleases the Lord, but we're not actually doing it. And it's possible to think that we are doing the will of God when we are not doing the will of God. That's what... The kingdom of Judah, those in the kingdom of Judah, they were convinced we are being true to the Lord. We are honoring him. We are following him. And yet they weren't. They didn't examine themselves to see if their hearts were right. And in fact, what they're saying to the Lord is, you should examine yourself. No self-examination for them. It's the Lord who should examine himself. You're not seeing us. You're not taking any notice of us. And so this was very sad. And what this amounts to really is spiritual pride. You know, these words, they're very reminiscent of the Pharisee that we know very well in Luke 18, praying alongside the publican or at a distance from the publican. Remember what he was saying to himself, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I thank thee, Lord, that I am so wonderful and so good. It was spiritual pride. And it's the same here. These people, they have spiritual pride and they feel as though they deserve something from the Lord. And there's even a hint here of those who the Lord speaks of on the last day in Matthew 7 and verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. On the last day, there'll be so many pointing to their own works. Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? It's just like the people here. We have done this, and what have you done? And what will the Lord say to them on that day? I never knew you. I never had a true relationship with you, a relationship of love, a spiritual relationship. We never had that. It's not down to mere works and outward performance, an outward ritual. A true relationship is needed. So these words, they remind us of these things. And then we have the Lord's reply to them. So the Lord has received this cry, this complaint from the people. We have fasted and you don't see. We have afflicted our soul and thou takest no knowledge. But then how does the Lord reply to them? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. This is what is really going on in your religious observances. In the day of your fast, ye find pleasure. So in a way, he's saying in your religious observances, you're actually really doing what you like, what pleases you, what is acceptable to you. It was disguised as though they were sacrificing so much, but actually it was worship that was preferable to them. Because of course, well, we know this, to do outward things is a lot easier than actually truly being spiritually engaged. It's a lot easier than being inwardly devoted to God and inwardly loving God and inwardly sacrificing to God. To just do a few deeds and service even, that's a lot easier. Doesn't require faith, doesn't require anything spiritual at all. And again, we have to be careful about that. I've known people who, they didn't seem to have any spiritual life at all, but they were very anxious to do works and service in the church. It was almost as though their works were to hide their lack of spiritual life. They didn't have any real spiritual life. So what do? Let me do lots of service in the church. That will hide it. That will hide my lack of inward spiritual life. If I just do lots of works, it's easier. It was easier for them to do that than to actually repent and truly change and come before the Lord humbly. It's much easier just to do the cleaning or whatever it is. So this was how it is. They fasted, but really it was in a way that was acceptable to them, to their pleasure. And also, the Lord goes on to point out that their religious observances did nothing for their character and nothing for the character of the nation. Judah, the people, they were not called to be religious for nothing or to follow the Lord for nothing. The fruit of their devotion to God ought to have been a godly nation. But the Lord says, this is not a godly nation. In the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors, or you oppress all your workers. That's literally what it means. So in the land, in Judah, there were many things that were wrong. And the Lord is saying, look, you're doing all these religious things. So why, therefore, is there so much wrong in the nation? Is this the fruit of your religion? You're going around having your fasts and your holy days, but look, there's still corruption in the land. You still oppress your workers. There is strife, verse 4. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Generally speaking, there was violence in the nation and anger. People were harsh to one another. And yet outwardly, they appeared to be such a religious and a holy nation. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. And so this was the great tragedy. And again, we have to learn the lesson from this. It's the same with the church. Judah, in a sense, is a type of the church. And so we have to examine ourselves with this when we go about doing all that we need to do and laboring for the Lord and singing our hymns. Well, yes, that's all wonderful, but is it possibly the case that there are things within the church that are difficult? Is there strife in the church? Is there a debate, fractious relationships, people competing for power and so on? We can very easily project an image that we are holy and godly. But what is the fruit within the church? Is there oppression? Is there corruption? This is not to be the way. No unkindness, nothing like that at all. Christianity, true religion, well, it affects our character. When we think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, all of those things that are mentioned, the fruit of the Spirit, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, and temperance, self-control, all of these things really, they concern character. They're not things that we do practically. They concern character. And again, this is a lot harder than simply carrying out roles and works and duties. If we are to appear religious as we are, as we do, as Christians, as a church, well, there ought to be that fruit in the church, not just the appearance, and then there's all sorts of difficulties and problems within the church, because this was the state of Judah, an appearance of religion, but in the nation, all sorts of wickedness and violence and strife. And this is completely wrong. And verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Well, again, the Lord is just pointing out, outwardly, they did all the right things. It wasn't wrong for them to wear sackcloth and ashes. That was even what the Lord had required. But this was all outward, and it wasn't bearing any fruit at all. But what is the fast? What is the desire of the Lord concerning his people and those who have the name of the Lord's people? Verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free. This is how the nation should have been. No oppression, that ye break every yoke, that there was a level of freedom, no tyranny in the land. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? It was to meet the needs of those who were poor and needy. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. That was how the nation should have been, but it was the opposite. And again, well, we make the application. This is what a church should be like. When we meet together as a church, well, in a sense, we bear each other's burdens, the burden of living in a sin-sick world. We lighten that burden. We share each other's burdens. We meet each other's needs. Those who are needy, those who are sick, those who are poor, well, we make sure that we don't turn a blind eye to these things. We care for one another. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. We are those who are benevolent, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Well, we are a family, thine own flesh, the kingdom of Judah. Well, they were all one people. They were brothers and sisters. We too, as a church, we are brothers and sisters. We are to be one. Again, no awkwardness, no fractious relationships. We are to not forsake the gathering of ourselves together. We are to be with one another. We're not to hide ourselves from one another. So this is the picture of a church, hospitality, bringing the poor that are cast out to thy house. We need more hospitality in this church, and no tyranny, no tyranny amongst the members, not even the pastor. You know the New Testament teaching that the ministers are not to lord themselves over the flock, but he is to be an example so that the people follow willingly. So no tyranny, no forcing, a willing following. The pastor is the example and the members follow willingly. That's how it's meant to be. That is meant to be the fruit of religion, fruit of true religion and true Christianity. And then we shall be blessed if we follow this way. Verse 8, Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. This is how the church ought to be. And by the way, I ought to mention this, because we must mention Christ as often as we can. Those words in verses 6 and 7, do they not also represent the message of the church? So it's how a church is meant to be, one toward another, living together and helping each other. But this is, of course, it expresses the nature of the gospel message, because, of course, in Christ, the oppressed truly are set free. That heavy burden of sin has been lifted from us. He is the one who truly blesses and helps the poor and needy. He is the one who has truly clothed the naked with his righteousness. All our sins are open and naked in the sight of God, but he has clothed us. He has not hidden himself from us. He came down from heaven to earth and dwelt, as it were, in our own flesh. These words really are ultimately fulfilled in the gospel, in the church, and in the message that the church brings. So this is how we are to be, dear friends. This is the fruit of true religion, heart religion, and that religion that will be a great blessing to each and every one of us. But time is running on, and I don't want to be over long in these very hot conditions, but let us go all the way down to verse 13, because here's a blessing for the Sabbath. Now, we have mentioned the Sabbath or the Lord's Day for us in the Christian age and the gospel age. But here are some challenging things for us just as we close this evening. Verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. So in other words, very simply, don't make the Sabbath or any of your religious observances, and for us, don't turn the Lord's Day into something that is self-centered, because the Lord says here, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Christianity is not about what you want, if I can put it bluntly. Not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure. Now, I'm sure I've said this before. I think I said this even at the Jude conference. But the Christian life, and even the church does not exist for our happiness, for our personal happiness. Now, that jars with people, because people will say, oh, you're saying that we have to be unhappy all the time. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is the church doesn't exist for your personal happiness. What does the church exist for? Is for the honor of the Lord, is to serve God, is to obey him, is to worship him. You don't come with your self-centered, I have to be happy all the time in this place, in my Christian life. Every day has to be about me and my pleasure and my words or how I want my life to be. No, we have to submit to the Lord, to the Lord's pleasure, to the pleasure of his goodwill. And to his word, not our own words, the way we would like our lives to go. It's the Lord's word. We submit ourselves to his word and what he teaches us about what our lives are supposed to be like as Christians. This is how we are to be. If we honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, everything has to be pleasing to me. In a church, in my Christian life, everything should be pleasing, nor speaking thine own words. If you make everything about the Lord, then you will be blessed Then, verse 14, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. We delight ourselves in the Lord. We make the Sabbath a delight. We reserve ourselves, as we were saying on the Lord's Day, reserve ourselves, turn away from the pleasures of this world, because we are saving ourselves for the Lord's Day. That's where our pleasure is. It's not about me, it's about the Lord. It's about Him, it's about serving Him. And when you have that attitude, when it ceases to become about you, then you find greater delight. That's the way to greater joy. If you make everything about yourself, you'll never find true joy. It will always elude you. It will always evade you, particularly in the Christian life, because the Christian life is meant to be all about the Lord. So if you endeavor, if you come with that attitude, I will delight myself in the Lord, I will delight myself in all that He has done for me, I will delight myself in the fact that I'm saved, that I'm redeemed by His blood, that I'm going to heaven, that I have a glorious eternal inheritance, I will delight myself in all of these things and see the hand, the blessed hand of the Lord in everything. When you delight yourself in that way, there is most certainly greater joy and greater peace in your life. But if you follow the self-centered way, your own ways, your own pleasure, well then, true delight and true joy will always escape you. So we have to make everything about the Lord. We submit ourselves to Him, and we endeavor as much as we possibly can. This is our prayer. This ought to be our prayer. Lord, help me to have that inward joy, to have that inward desire to know Thee, to love Thee. The outward religion is, well, it's so dishonoring to the Lord. And the Lord can see what the state of my heart truly is. I can fool many people, but I can't fool the Lord. So I must come to the Lord with the right heart and the right mind and that desire to truly know Him and love Him as I ought. So these words, sincere spiritual life, may the Lord bless us each one with that help from on high.